Good morning. It's good to see so many vehicles out there again today. I think it's pretty fitting that when we first started these drive-in services, if I remember right, it seemed like the first two or three or four that we had, it was just rain and threats of rain, and maybe that's symbolic of the onset of all this mess. And then as it appears to be subsiding some, we've had some beautiful days. Seems a little symbolic to me anyway. But it's good to see so many people. And hopefully this thing is coming somewhat to a close. As Brother Tim mentioned, we're going to be back in the sanctuary Wednesday night and Sunday. And that's encouraging. I miss seeing all of you, but I also miss the singing. You know, there was a hymn on our radio as we came into church this morning, and it reminded me how much I just miss a congregational singing.
Amen.
Because all I got to hear is Brother Tim for the past 6 weeks, which he sings great, but I miss hearing you guys sing too.
Amen.
So as I thought about what to preach on this last Sunday that we're meeting to write this, my mind kind of bounced around a little bit of the events of the past 6 or 8 weeks or so, and just the different emotions that I have seen amongst the people, my own emotions and my own thoughts about how all this has gone. You know, one emotion that I've seen definitely among the people has been fear and anxiety. There has been a lot of that going around. People with very anxious thoughts, wondering what's going to happen next, how bad is this going to get. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again and again and again. Anything that you're exposed to that provokes or promotes fear in you, I encourage you to get away from it.
Amen.
If something out there provokes frustration in you, I encourage you just to get away from it. You know, those things can be very detrimental to the mind of a child of God.
Right.
But there has been a lot of fear and anxiety in it. Maybe I've dealt with that a time or two, especially as a business owner who had been affected by this and not been able to really work for 6 weeks or so. You know, there's always, all of us would probably be lying if we said there wasn't a little bit of fear or anxiety at times popping into our minds.
Right.
But then another emotion that I've seen people deal with is almost just a fascination about the whole thing. You know, as human beings, we like to slow down and look at the car wreck on the side of the interstate, right? I don't know why we do that, but we do. If there was a raging fire somewhere, or if there's some terrible tragedy on the news that and there's video of it, we can't help but watch it. You know, we've probably watched the planes fly into the towers on September 11th over and over again. We're just fascinated by calamity sometimes.
Yeah.
And there's been an element of fascination about it, you know, where we want to spread the word of, you know, how many cases are we have now, how much it's gone up, who we know that has it. It's just somewhat of a fascination about it. And I don't say that in a critical way, because I'm healthy of all of these emotions. There's also been an obsession about it, maybe an unhealthy obsession about it, almost an addiction.
Yeah.
to just stay glued to the sources that tell us what is the status of this sickness. And that obsession, a lot of times the fascination leads into obsessiveness, and the obsessiveness leads into fear and anxiety. And we have to be real careful of that. There's also an element that I've heard people talk about just the conspiracies out there. Are there conspiracies going on in the nation? And, you know, if you were to ask me, am I a conspiracy theorist? Well, yes, I believe that evil men are conspiring to do evil.
Yeah.
But other than that, I don't think about it all that much. But evil men will always conspire to do evil. But I don't dwell on it. I don't try to figure it out. I've got too many other things to be doing. But there's an element of conspiracy theory out there. And there's certainly an element of division that has been created.
Yeah.
We went to Lowe's yesterday morning, and you got the mask faction and you got the non-mask faction. You know, and the non-mask faction maybe look at the people wearing masks and think, you're so overreacting. And the people with a mask look at the people without the mask and say, you're not being cautious enough, and you're immoral, and you're putting me in danger.
Right.
It's definitely caused division, has it not? But all those emotions that we've all experienced to some degree or another, I think when all those are put into a pot and mixed up, the main thing that has been on my mind through this whole thing is the frailty of our nation and the frailty of mankind.
Right.
And you think about David. David says in the Psalms, I think it's the 39th chapter, he says, Lord, make me to know mine end, what it is. Make me to know the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. David asked the Lord, says, hey, maybe David was thinking, Lord, I'm feeling a little bit invincible. I'm feeling a little bit too secure in my day-to-day routines. I'm feeling a little bit too secure in my the money that's in my bank and the health that I've got. And maybe he has this thought that, you know what, Lord, I need you to remind me just how fleeting and how transient my life is.
Amen.
Now, having said that, I want to think about the kingdoms of men for just a second. The kingdoms of men, and I want to look at just how frail and how fleeting and how transient the kingdoms of men are. And I don't say this to scare you or to discourage you. Hopefully the end result of the whole thing is that you'll be very encouraged at the end of the sermon. But think about the kingdoms of men for a second. I want to start with the kingdom of Judah. Now you say, well, the kingdom of Judah, that's God's people. Well, if you read through the Bible, what you find is that for quite a number of years, the kingdom of Judah, prophets prophesied to the kingdom of Judah that if you don't repent and you don't change the way you are doing things and get back to obeying God, you're going to be overthrown. Now, there comes a time when it's time to pay the piper, so to speak. And at the time that Judah, the kingdom of Judah, is about to fall, they may have been a nation that was a Christian nation by profession, but they were not a Christian nation by practice. Are you with me now? Here's a nation built on the principles of God that maybe they professed Christ, even though they didn't have the name Jesus Christ at this moment, they professed the Lord, they professed the commandments of God and His statutes, but they did the nation that we live in today. It's not uncommon to hear the word Christian. It's not uncommon to hear the laws of God spoken about. But are we a nation that professes it, or are we a nation that actually practices what we are professing and preaching? I wonder sometimes. But we know for a fact that in this time, Judah was a nation that God was very displeased with. And if you want to read some of the saddest scripture in the Bible, go read the latter part or read the whole book of Jeremiah. And then I want you to read the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, a man who experienced the fall of the kingdom of Judah.
Right.
And it is an awful book to read. You're talking about watching movies? You know, I don't like to watch movies that really, really stir up my emotions. I don't want to watch a movie and I walk away from the movie and feel like I've been punched in the gut. That's not happiness to me. You want to be punched in the gut, you read the book of Lamentations. Written by Jeremiah, who has seen this. Seen the fall of his homeland. Think about how you felt maybe when you saw those towers fall September the 11th. Think about when they crumbled down and all the ash and the dirt and the dust just covered blocks and blocks and blocks of New York City.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that those are our people, those are American citizens. You remember how that made you feel? Kind of punched in the gut. This is Jeremiah who saw something that makes that look like Sunday school.
Yeah.
An awful thing. Now, let's look at that for just a minute. In the kingdom of Judah, it had long since been prophesied that there was a coming invasion by the nation of Babylon to the kingdom of Judah. And it was for the most part ignored. That was Jeremiah's calling, to go into Judah to preach to the people there the coming invasion by Babylon if they do not repent. And they hated Jeremiah for it. They threw him in prison and they rejected him. And now it comes time that word has fallen on the ears of those in the kingdom of Judah that Babylon's armies are on the move. Here they come. And you can read over in Jeremiah. I'm going to flip over there for just a second because I don't have this verse memorized, but I want to read it to you. In Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, in verse 5, it says this. It says, declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defensed cities. Why would they say that? Because Babylon's on its way. I want you to imagine if Tuscaloosa was a fortified city. Imagine that it had walls all the way around it, and we hear that another nation somewhere is coming to invade, or another major city or state is coming to invade this area, and the word gets out and it says, hey, all of you in this area, everybody in Ecola and Elrod and Zion and Reform and Carrollton and Gordo and Aliceville and Coker and Buell and Taylorville and Moundville, everybody get to the fortified city. Can you imagine the mass of people that are pouring into the city of Jerusalem? You see, that's the fortified city of the kingdom of Judah. So Jerusalem now, all of a sudden, has this mass influx of people. And how do you think that that affected the people in Jerusalem? Well, there's only so many beds. There's only so many rooms. So probably in a very short time, you have a nation who is pretty much a city here that is pretty much on top of the world. And the next thing you know, they've got makeshift housing all in the streets. Every room is full. Where maybe one room used to house one or two people, now that room probably holds 5, 6, 7, 10, who knows how many. But Jerusalem is all of a sudden gone from being on top of the world to being overrun with people trying to escape this incoming invasion. Sounds to me like they would have been better off just to repent. That's a side note, right? Can you imagine how this influx of people would affect the food and water supply? This has happened, and what did we do? Everybody panicked and went and got toilet paper of all things. But what if all these people have flooded into your city, and there is no going outside the city anymore? To go outside of the city is to walk straight into the invading army, is what you're going to use. And with this mass influx of people, all of a sudden, the food begins to get used up very quickly. The water gets used up very quickly. I want you to think about a lot of the things that they had would have required cooking, right? But there's only so many things you can burn. Eventually, their wood supply runs out. And for the sake of just being decent, I encourage you to go read Ezekiel one day. And it tells you what they began to use for fuel. And I promise you, it's not something you would want to use. That's how bad it has gotten. Malnourished people. No longer can you take your waste outside of the city because you can't go outside of the city. Sanitation becomes a tremendous problem. Hygiene becomes a tremendous problem. Garbage is now a tremendous problem. I want you to think about the people that died. What did they do with them? This city that was once on top of the world has turned into a pile of just chaos and death and stink and disease and malnourished people and overrun people. And don't think for one second they were all getting along. In this environment, absolutely there would have been division.
Yeah.
People fighting one another. They probably were killing each other. It is a horrible, horrible place. And in Lamentations chapter 4, to me, the pinnacle of the horror is when the Bible tells us in Lamentations 4 that women, and I'm sure that it was after their children had died. I have to think that in my mind. Women boiled their own children and ate them for food. Now that's disgusting and heartbreaking, but it's important that you understand how far this nation has fallen. It's a terrible, terrible thing to experience. And I want to read you this verse right here. Out of all the verses in Lamentations, this is the one that sends chills down my spine. In Lamentations, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, it says this: "The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem." Does that shake you just a little bit? Let me paraphrase that for you. What that says is nobody would have ever thought Jerusalem would fall.
Right.
Not one person, the kings of the earth, even people that weren't even associated with Jerusalem and the king of Judah, and it says all the inhabitants of the world, if you would have tried to convince them that Jerusalem would fall and the enemies would come to their gates, they would not have believed you. It would have been mind-blowing to think of those things. But yet, what condition are they in? They're in a terrible condition. And listen, the armies of Babylon haven't even attacked the city yet. All they've done is set up around it, and their invasion brought everybody into the city, and they're just camped out outside Jerusalem.
Right.
They're not even invading them. And history will tell you that lasted about 18 months. That they just sat outside the city. They let them fight. They let them build up piles of garbage. They let them die. They let them get malnourished to the point that they began to eat each other. This is the kingdom of man, folks. And nobody would have thought it would have ever fallen. But it most certainly fell. And I think we should pay close attention to Paul's word in 1 Corinthians when he says, you need to take heed if you think you stand. It says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall.
Right.
Falling, I believe it was David said, that there's just a step between me and death. In 6 weeks, what have we seen happen to our nation?
Hmm.
Now, we're certainly not to the place that Judah is. But let's don't be like the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the world and say this would never happen to America.
Right.
Look, in 6 weeks, our world has been turned upside down for the most part. But it can get so much worse.
Right.
Never think that it can't happen, because the kingdoms of men will always fall.
Amen.
Now, let's go over and look at a few more in the book of Daniel. If you remember this, very well-known passage of Scripture. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Babylon is the nation that just invaded Judah and put them in the conditions that they're in. Once they camped outside the walls for 18 months and pretty much let Jerusalem destroy itself, then they break through the city walls. And what men are able to fight, what men that have the strength left to fight, they flee during the night. King Zedekiah was the king over Jerusalem at that time, over Judah, and him and the men flee at night, but they're caught. And to show you how wicked this nation is in Babylon, they take the king and they kill his sons before his eyes. And then they take his eyes out. So the last thing that he would have seen was the death and the murder of his children. And then they take the blinded king into Babylon and they put him in prison where he dies. The poorest of the poor people in Judah were allowed to stay. But anybody that was worth anything were taken prisoner back to Babylon. Now, in Babylon now, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And this is the dream that he has. And I won't read it for the sake of time, but you remember he sees a great image. And the image's head was an image was made of gold, and his breast and his arms were of silver. His belly and his thighs were brass. His legs of iron, his feet were part iron and part clay. And he sees this giant statue in his dream, and he wonders what it means. And it goes on and says, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, and it smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. So this great statue that he has seen made of iron, clay, brass, silver, and gold, a stone comes and hits it and it crumbles and falls. And he's troubled by it and he wants to know what it means. And he calls Daniel and Daniel begins to tell him what the dream means. And Daniel tells him, he says, this is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. He says, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And it says, after these shall rise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now, again, for the sake of time, what you find here is the great nation of Babylon is eventually defeated by the Medes and the Persians. And then the Medes and the Persians are eventually defeated by Greece. And then Greece is eventually defeated by Rome. And I ask you today, where's the Roman Empire today?
Right.
Brothers and sisters, the kingdoms of men fall. Nobody thought Jerusalem would fall. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar never thought Babylon would fall. Darius and all the kings of the Medes and Persians never thought it would fall. But they all fell. Because that's what the kingdoms of men do. And I dare say that it is not unrealistic at all for the kingdom of America to fall. Many nations have fallen before. But I want to talk to you in these last few minutes about a kingdom that will not fall.
Amen.
A kingdom that will never fall. In Psalms, the 145th chapter. I want to read you a verse here. Psalms, the 145th chapter, in verse 13. David writes, "Thy kingdom," speaking of the Lord's kingdom, "is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." You see, back in Daniel, this ground and the meat they saw, that Nebuchadnezzar saw, this great statue that represented Babylon and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and Roman, the great empires of our time, of our world, he sees that and he says there was a stone, a small stone that came out and came and hit the feet of this statue. And it crumbled, and it says that stone became a great mountain. And it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed.
Right.
And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That's the kingdom of God. Now, what kingdom do you want to be a citizen of? I want to be the citizen of a kingdom that will never fall, that endures from generation to generation. Now, that is not an invitation to you to do something to become a part of that kingdom. Because the Bible tells us it is God who brings people into His kingdom. "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent him draw him." But I ask you this, where is the kingdom of God? Get on some of these websites that you can buy a ticket to and put in kingdom of God. What will it tell you? No results found. Go down to somewhere and say, "I need to buy a passport so I can go to the kingdom of God." There's no such thing. The Pharisees demanded that the Lord tell them when the kingdom of God should come.
Right.
And he tells the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." You don't buy a ticket to it. You don't get a passport for it. It has no borders.
Right.
The kingdom of God, Christ says, lieth within you.
Amen.
The kingdom of God is within inside all of His people. But the kingdom of God on this earth, the Bible tells us, suffers violence. Do you know why Babylon wanted to destroy Jerusalem? Maybe it's because they didn't want them to be a threat. Maybe it's because they wanted their land. Who knows? Why do people want to destroy the kingdom of God? Did you know that the Bible tells us, since from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force? You see, the kingdom of God on this earth is just as much under attack as Judah, as Babylon, as the Medes and Persians, the Greeks. It's under attack. People want to snuff it out. But aren't you thankful that the Lord told Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church and against the kingdom of God?
Amen.
Now, Let me give you a few examples about how the kingdom of God is everlasting. When Nebuchadnezzar goes into Judah, and he takes some of the captives out of Judah, and he takes them to Babylon, there are three Hebrew boys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, when it came time to bow down and worship the gold statue, the Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't do it. And he takes them and he throws them in a fiery furnace. And he looks into the fiery furnace and he sees four men, and one was like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar probably thought, I have stamped out the kingdom of Judah. Yet he looks into the fire and he sees the kingdom of God very well represented and present.
Amen.
And I wonder if he thought to himself, you can't kill them all. And he's so impressed with it, he makes a decree that nobody is to say a word against the God of these Hebrew boys. What about King Darius when the Medes and Persians took over? And they take Daniel, this Hebrew boy, and they throw him in the lion's den, expecting him to be devoured. And they come back and they roll away the stone and they look down in there, and what do they see? They see Daniel alive and healthy and well. Because you cannot kill the kingdom of God. You cannot destroy the kingdom of God. What about the apostles? I talked to you last week about Paul. They took Paul and they beat him and stoned him so bad that they assumed that he was dead, and they drug him out of the city because they wanted to silence him because he was preaching the kingdom of God.
Right.
And they beat him so bad they think he's dead, and he goes out there and he's alive and he gets up and what? He starts preaching.
Amen.
Because you cannot kill the kingdom of God. You take Peter and John, who they threatened severely, and they beat them and they said, you stop preaching the kingdom of God, and they send them out there and they immediately begin to preach the kingdom of God. Now that tells me this. That when it tells us the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom, I believe it. Because men have been trying for centuries upon centuries to silence and to invade and to snuff out the kingdom of God. And even when they take their prophets and kill them, God raises up more prophets.
Amen.
And no army on this earth is able to defeat the kingdom of God.
Right.
They even took the king of the kingdom of God. And they beat him, and they bruised him, and they nailed him to a cross, and they threw him in a tomb, and they probably had a feast and a celebration and rejoiced, saying, finally, we have destroyed the kingdom of God. And 3 days later, they go looking for him, and he's not there. But he's walking around showing himself to his apostles.
Amen.
Proving to them that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
Amen.
They can try over and over and over to destroy the kingdom of God, but they cannot do it.
Amen.
Because God is at the helm. And he will continue to raise up churches. And he will continue to born again his people.
Yes.
And he will continue to put fire in the hearts of mamas and daddies to teach their children. Because that's how wonderful of a king he is.
Amen.
That he didn't leave us a kingdom where we have to wring our hands and wonder how much longer is this going to last. We can take assurance that no disease, no man, no army can ever stop the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So let me encourage you. The kingdoms of men will fall. They have done it throughout all time. And they will continue to fall. But as the Bible says, fear not, little flock.
Yes.
Our king sits on the throne.
Yes.
And he has defeated death, our greatest enemy. And because he lives, we will live. So don't have fear in your hearts. You are citizens of a kingdom far greater than the United States of America.
Amen.
Far greater than any nation that's on this earth or has ever been on this earth. I encourage you, let that kingdom be seen.
Yes.
When you're in a restaurant and there's not a soul in there interested in the kingdom of God, bow your heads and give thanks for the food before you.
Yes.
Because when you do that, you're letting the kingdom of God shine forth. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. When you do that, you're letting the kingdom of God shine forth, and it is an evidence and an encouragement to all of us who may be cast down that the kingdom is everlasting. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submitted to Christ. Love your children. Forgive your neighbors. Do good to your enemies. Bless those that persecute you. And when you do that, you are shining the light of the kingdom of God throughout all of this world.
Amen.
And it encourages us that while it may suffer violence right now, it is always ever present. And there will come a time when He takes us home to be in the eternal kingdom where nothing can enter it that defileth. And we will live in Him with Him in peace forever. Let that encourage you.
Amen.
It encourages me, and I hope that's been profitable to you. Pray for Brother Tim as he comes.